Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares calls for some thoughtful reflection.
Let us spend some time identifying God's everyday mercies. He does things for you because you've called out to Him and He's been merciful in responding. That is a good thing for you and I to identify. And you recognize some of those are very obvious. How about the things that aren't easy for us to recognize? Those are harder to find, but you got to think about them.
You know, many people keep a list of prayer requests, either on paper or in their heads. But what about a praise list? Today on Focal Point, we're talking about the importance of stopping to thank God for His countless blessings and countless mercies. Even if you're in the throes of a difficult and painful season, we all have so much to be thankful for. So let's get ready to reflect on God's goodness, shall we, as we continue our series called Christian Love.
Of course, many, many things that people find hard to understand. Things like the Trinity, that's admittedly hard to understand. The hypostatic union of Christ, that can keep you up thinking through how that all works. The difference between infralapsarianism and supralapsarianism, that can be hard. How cold fusion is possible. Why there's no E in the grading system. Why the little candy bars are called the fun size and the big ones aren't. It's no fun when they're smaller. And it may be that some of your non-Christian friends, they look at you and they find it hard to understand why you would be a Christian. At least the kind of Christian that you are, you know, you're all into it and stuff, and you can't do things on Sunday morning because you're at church, and you've got to do all these things that the Bible says, and you take it so seriously, and you seem kind of over the top about it all. Why do you have to be that kind of Christian? What's that all about? They don't understand it. Like most things that are hard to understand, when you don't make sense of something, it's usually because you're missing a vital piece of information. And so it is with our Christianity in light of people's opinions about it. They don't get it. And what they don't get really comes down to one word. I mean, in one respect, you can see all of what makes the difference between an understandable Christianity and a Christianity that people scratch their head at and say, I don't know why you would be all into that. It's the word, in a word, mercy. Mercy. The word mercy. Now, mercy is a word that you think, well, that's not a very big theological word. It doesn't seem like a word that would answer all these questions about why I'm a Christian. Well, it really does. If you think about how mercy is presented to us in the Bible. Now, there's basically four component parts of what mercy involves. Certainly, it involves a problem, right? It starts with a problem. There's some kind of trouble. And then, of course, there has to be that sense that you're over your head in that trouble, that you can't help yourself. There's something helpless about your plight. And then there's someone gracious, compassionate, condescending in their love who reaches out to rescue you from that trouble. So far, so good. But the thing that holds it all together, if you really think about biblical mercy, it's this component part of it, that all of that is undeserved. It's undeserved. Trouble, over your head in that trouble. Someone graciously scoops in to rescue you. That's an act of mercy. But it's really mercy only when you recognize that help was undeserved. Now, of course, your non-Christian friends get close to this concept of mercy when they fall into trouble that they seem over their head in. I mean, there's all kinds of health problems, there's financial problems, there's legal problems, there's all kinds of issues that would lead some of your non-Christian friends to feel like, I just can't find any human help, there's no way out of this, and then they start sounding a lot like Christians because they start calling out to God. And they say, God, help. Have mercy on me. I need help. And you know what? Depending on how they respond to that help or the lack thereof is really the difference between Christians and non-Christians. Because it reveals that that gracious, compassionate, condescending help to pull someone out of trouble, how they respond to it really gives us a sense whether or not they believe that that help was undeserved or finally, we get this thing straightened out. You can tell because when someone calls out to God, does not get the mercy they're crying out for, they end up being angry. That's one way to learn. They think, well, it should fix this. I'm in pain. Other people aren't in pain. I have a problem. This seems extraordinary. God, help me. And if God doesn't help, they shake their fist at heaven. Or if God does respond and he graciously delivers them, you can find that their response oftentimes does give you a sense as to whether or not they felt that was deserved or not. It's not that they're not grateful. It's just that their gratitude is just markedly different, categorically different. They have a sense in which, yeah, it's good that that's all behind us now. Let's get on with life. But we see all the component parts of this concept of mercy. Our passage in Luke 17 that we've reached, verses 11 through 19, zeroes in on this one important concept of mercy. And what we learn so much about what real Christianity is all about by the response to that act of mercy. It's an act of mercy that I think anyone in the plight of these people we're introduced to in this passage would want. They would want God to fix their problem. It's a terrible problem that we run into, and it's the story of the 10 lepers. So if you don't have your Bible open already, please turn to this passage, Luke chapter 17. We're going to read verses 11 through 19. We're going to get a whole 30,000-foot view of what's going on in this passage, and then we'll go back through it, and we'll just look at the component parts and see if we can't answer the question for your non-Christians that scratch their heads and say, why would you be so into this thing called Christianity? Hopefully we can solve that mystery for them. At least you'll know how to articulate it to them. And maybe better yet, it'll remind you this morning why you are a Christian in the first place. Verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he, that is Jesus, of course, was passing along Samaria and Galilee. And I hate to be redundant, but if you're new to the Bible, you need to know Samaria. You hear that word, you should hear in your mind, dun, 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 Samaria. That was a group that was hated by the Jews. Now, the Jews lived in the northern area in a region called Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and that was a Jewish enclave, and all those villages were Jewish. And then down south in Jerusalem, where they're headed, that's like the capital of Jewish land, right, of Israel. And so that's an area called Judea, but in between was this area called Samaria. And Samaria is known as the land, at least from the Jewish perspective, of the half-breeds. They're half-breeds because in the 8th century BC, when the Assyrians came in, they conquered the northern 10 tribes. And when they did that, you saw these 10 tribes scattered. Sometimes we call them the 10 scattered tribes of Israel. And what happened is most of them intermarried with the Assyrians. Some were conscripted as slaves and taken away to Assyria. But others were just kind of saying, well, when you're in Rome, do as the Romans. And so you had these folks that used to be Jewish. At least the Jews saw them now as no longer Jewish. Matter of fact, they're worse than Gentiles, non-Jews, because they've given up their Jewishness by intermarrying. So anytime you see Samaria, we talk about the Good Samaritan, not just dun, 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 Good Samaritan. Samaritan, those are bad people. John 4, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan, the woman at the well said. Well, as he's going along between Samaria and Galilee, he entered a village, verse 12, and he was met by 10 lepers. Now, I know that sounds like an ancient disease, but it's very modern, very current. It's all over the planet. There's various places that don't have good treatment for it, and so they suffer, and it actually is such a degenerative disease of the skin. It's now called Hansen's disease. There's all kinds of medical missions and things that are being done in Indonesia, in Brazil, in South America, in India, where we're trying to deal with the problem of leprosy or Hansen's disease, and it's an awful disease because it's right there on the surface. It eats away at your skin. And there were 10 lepers there. They stood at a distance, which they were supposed to do, by the way. If you had leprosy, Hansen's disease, you were supposed to not get near the normal crowds, the healthy people. And so from a distance, they stood there and they lifted up their voices, verse 13, and they were saying, Jesus, Master, have, here's our word, mercy on us. You know, we can't seem to help ourselves. We have no human solution to our problem. We're hurting. You know, if you just be so kind. We heard you're the traveling rabbi, maybe the Messiah of the scriptures, and seems you've had powers to heal people. Could you have mercy on us? When he saw them, verse 14, without any of the explanation we get elsewhere, as to we see him sometimes moved with compassion, or he's described as, you know, having this concern in his heart. I assume that was all there, but all we get here is a simple command: go and show yourselves to the priest. Now, in Leviticus 18, after all the descriptions of skin diseases, you had the Levites, who were the priests in these towns and villages, who were the most educated people in town. They were the doctors of the town. They were given all this training as they were growing up in the tribe of Levi and training to be priests, to be able to diagnose these skin diseases. And if someone no longer had them, and sometimes there was reversal, they were to give them a certification to go and go back to their homes, back to the workplace, get back in your village. You're okay now. But they needed that clean bill of health from the Levites. And so he said, go, show yourself to the priests. Implied there that they're going to be clean, they're going to be cleansed. And sure enough, verse 14, as they went, they were cleansed. Now you can imagine how dramatic that must be. Now, I don't know the extent of these lepers, but rarely were you sequestered for any amount of time in the leper colony without having some very grave effects. And you can imagine, let's just picture these people like you saw on the Google search there, of these people with these fingers that were rotting away. And all of a sudden, you're going on this journey wherever they were. We don't know exactly where. We can guess geographically where they were. But sending them to Jerusalem to show themselves to the priest, then all of a sudden now you got fingers growing back. You have this face that may be totally, it's like it's decaying the flesh off this person's face. And now it's restored. Forearms, hands, fingerprints. Verse 15, when one of them saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Dun, 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 right? Samaritan? Yeah, those are the ones that didn't like the Jews, and the Jews hated the Samaritans. This was the unexpected one to come back to the Jewish Messiah, and yet there he was. And Jesus said, oh, thank you so much. I love the extra credit of your thanksgiving. No. Were not 10 cleansed? I mean, I knew what I was doing here when I healed the 10. I sent them on their way. They were going to get healed on the pathway to Jerusalem, and you're the only one that came back? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then something interesting. Verse 19, he said to him, rise, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Let's make some observations about this text that may become great guides to our life as we think about the things that God has done for us, because we've cried out for mercy and God has responded. Perhaps not in the dramatic way we see here, but I'll bet some of you have had a diagnosis that was medical. And I'll bet you had in your family, someone that you love, perhaps yourself, has had a diagnosis like it must have rung in the ears of those people in the Bible times to hear that you have leprosy. You've been told you have cancer. Or you've got some other malady and you hear that and now you think, man, I know this kills a lot of people. And you start praying to God. Instantly, you feel over your head in this disease and you say, God, please. And you do what you're told, you go through the process, radiation, chemotherapy, whatever. And some of you are sitting here right now listening to me, and you're saying, it's been years, and I have a clean bill of health, no cancer. And in that sense, I trust you recognize something of the feeling of these folks who'd been given, here's what I'll call it, a temporal expression of mercy. Why do I say that? Because anytime God heals someone, you need to recognize that healing is temporal. It doesn't last. Let's just imagine that guy with the nubbed fingers that you looked up. Let's just say his fingers were completely restored, and now all of a sudden he's got fingerprints like the rest of us. He has cuticles. He's got fingernails. I just wonder how long those newly created fingernails were. And there he is. Now, within a matter of decades, where would those fingerprints be? How about those fingernails? Well, they'd be dust. The decaying flesh on these living beings would now be decaying flesh on dead human bodies, because all of this was a temporal mercy. Huge, but temporal. And you know, if you start thinking about God's temporal mercies, you recognize it's not just in the big things like that. There's lots of ways you've cried out to God and say, God, I have a problem. I don't see myself getting through this without you intervening. Please help me. And God steps in and does something. And you sit here today saying, well, I thought I was going to be living under the underpass. But you know what? I three squares yesterday. I'm going to have lunch today. I've got a roof over my head. And you say, well, I feared. I cried to God and God showed mercy. And you sit here today knowing that that was an expression of God's mercy. Now, it's temporal mercies, but they're important ones to recognize. And that'd be a good place for us to start, verses 11 through 14. Let us just observe from that, number one on your outline, that we, you and I, just like they, it was easy for them, but let us spend some time identifying God's everyday mercies. He does things for you because you've called out to him and he's been merciful in responding. That is a good thing for you and I to identify. Psalm 103, verse 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You shouldn't forget him. So let's take a minute here to be obedient to Psalm 103, verse 2, and say, let us think about the mercies of God, the benefits of God. Verse 3 says, he's healed all of your diseases. Now you're saying, well, I still got some diseases. Well, that's great, but right now you sit here listening to me and you are alive. And clearly, Psalm 103, we recognize this, that even the psalmist is now dead physically. But at that particular point, he says, it ain't got me yet. Whatever illnesses and diseases I've had, I'm not dead yet. So far, I am the victor. I'm alive. And my diseases haven't killed me yet. So you're here because of God's mercy. And you recognize some of those are very obvious. And it's good for us to be people who forget not all of his benefits, remember them, think about them, identify them, recognize that God is behind them. He's the giver of all good things. We could teach that down the hall to our youngest CBCers and they'd get it. But here's what may be more of a challenge for big boy church. How about the things that aren't easy for us to recognize? Here's something that I assume you know, a verse from Lamentations chapter 3. It speaks of God's mercies, and it says those mercies, they're ever new. They never come to an end. They are new every morning. So I know this about the Bible. I don't have to wait for some disease and God to step in and get my body, nurse it back to health to say, look at the mercies of God, because I don't get sick every day. But I know this about the Bible. They're always are daily mercies given to me. And here's one category of mercies that are hard to identify. The mercies of God that are granted to me in things that did not happen to me. Now let's think that through. Those are harder to find, but you got to think about them. Because even if I just take that as literally as I can, at least two mercies a day, if I said quickly, write down 14 mercies of God this week, you'd have to go from things that are obvious to things that are not so obvious, and you have to stare at your week and say, now, where are the mercies of God in this? It reminds me of those 3D images that are hidden in those splotches of color. As long as you got our Wi-Fi up, search for stereograms. Do an image search for those. Remember when those came out? They were all the rage at the mall. You'd see them, the books in the bookstore. Well, now they're all free. You can get them on the internet, but if you did a Google image search on stereograms, you'd have all these weird pictures. Do you remember those? All these twisted, this morass of colors and lines and squiggly lines. And if you brought up that little tiled page of all those, if you just glance through them or even open one and just click through them, you'd just be like, weird, 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 weird. But of course, you know, depending on who you are, me, it takes a while. I got to stare and stare and stare. But if I stare long enough at that, get my focus to shift and adjust, look through it and look in front of it, and finally, woo! Isn't it weird? A sharp focus. And there it is, a 3D image. The 3D images in the stereograms. And you think, wow, I'm never going to get that by skimming through images on my web browser. I have to stop, make it big, and stare through it. And it's there. I mean, it's not magic, right? It's there. There's something, you just got to find it. And I want you to think about things that could potentially be dangerous, harmful, injurious to your life that God protected you from. Here's some of the words of Scripture. When it speaks of God's mercy, here's Psalm 40, verse 11. His mercies aren't restrained from me. Your love, your faithfulness, they preserve me. Now, I'm talking to living people here, biologically alive. You were here last week? You got here to this week. Your life was preserved for one more week. And the Bible says that's an act of God's mercy. I get notified on Friday night, one of my longtime friends in a very serious car accident on I-5. Perhaps you were stuck in the traffic from his accident. He flipped his car northbound here on the I-5, his big truck. I get a picture sent to me from one of his other friends, and here's his truck inverted on the freeway. Does your heart ever drop when you see stuff like that? Particularly when it's like, hey, here's our friend. Look at his truck. It's upside down on the freeway. How's he doing? Is he okay? Is he alive? Smashed vehicle on the road. Yeah, he's at the ER right now getting checked out. Get on the phone, talk to his wife. How's it going up there? I was tied up in a meeting I couldn't get out of, but I was talking to her, what's going on? Well, they think the biggest injury he has is the scrape on his arm from crawling out of the truck. Whoa. And you know what I do in my heart? Thank God for his mercies. Could be planning a funeral for my friend right now, but he's alive. And then if I want to just contemplate that for a minute, I start thinking about my wife and my daughter, how much time they spent on the freeway this week. I think about my sons, hundreds of miles on Southern California freeways. I think about me driving in a tin can 70 miles an hour down the freeway. I'm thinking, that could be me, and I might not have walked away from it. God, you sustain me, you preserve me. Psalm 139, you hem me in before and behind. Your hand is upon me. Oh, you may be sitting here with some pains or aches or diseases or whatever, but you made it another week. The Bible says you need to see that that's the preservation, the mercies of God, the everyday mercies of God. Some of the mercies that are hard to see are the mercies of things that did not happen to you. How's your breathing going, by the way?
Well, I do have some respiratory problems. There's asthma.
You know, you took over 23,000 breaths yesterday. 23,000. Yeah, well, I do that every day. Well, let me put your head under the waterline in the pool and see how important every single one of those breaths is. Acts 17, he gives us life and breath and everything else. I wanted all 23,000 of those yesterday. I could maybe skip one or two, but don't make me skip very many. And if I don't have the ability to breathe in and breathe out and oxygenate my blood, I'm going to die in a matter of minutes, right? Not going to take very long. You still breathing? How's that heart doing? Read another article. It's horrible. That a horrible accident. I don't even want to explain the details of it. I'm just so glad as I read that my heart is in my chest and it is still beating. God preserves my life. He hems me in. Before and behind, his hand is upon me. Psalm 139. Those are his mercies. He preserves me.
Loving God's undeserved mercies. That's the title of our message today from Pastor Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. And if you happen to join us late, you can hear the full broadcast online at focalpointradio.org. And you're more than welcome to send the link to any friends who might enjoy today's teaching. The online resources are completely free to access because friends like you came alongside us and provided the necessary financial support. We couldn't do this without you. So if you've been blessed by Pastor Mike's hard-hitting, straightforward Bible teaching, will you reach out with a gift of support today? It's quick and easy. Just call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. And when you do, we'll say thanks with a powerful book from the beloved 19th century pastor A.W. Tozer. It's called No Greater Love, and the subtitle is Experiencing the Heart of Jesus Through the Gospel of John. Tozer explains that true love isn't just a feeling. True love is expressed in Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. God came in the flesh to show us what love looks like. And through this book, you'll gain a more complete picture of what it means to love like Christ. If you're longing to experience the deep, lasting love of God, and you want to show that same love to those around you, we highly recommend this book. Request a copy of No Greater Love when you donate today by calling 888-320-5885, or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. And if you're ready to take your support to the next level, don't forget that you can become a Focal Point partner by setting up automatic monthly donations. Sign up at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888 320-5885. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us today. And be sure to tune in Thursday when we'll continue celebrating God's undeserved mercies. That's next time, right here on Focal Point.
Hey there, Pastor Mike here. We're almost out of time, but before we go, I wanted to personally invite you to contact us here. Let us know how we can be praying for you. Head on over to focalpointradio.org and click the contact page, or send me a note on Facebook, facebook.com/PastorMike, or twitter.com/PastorMike. Can't wait to hear from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.